Okay, good morning, everyone. Thanks. All right, so as you can see, I am been tasked to take on the preaching of the word this morning, and I would like to just say a few words on that. That the preaching of the word is a solemn, sacred act, one that is vital to the health and to the structure of the body of the church, and I take it not for granted. And it is also a process by which and through which the speaker, who is up here, and the audience who he is talking to are involved in. So as much as I'm bearing the word, as much as I'm speaking the word, I'm also very aware that you, who are my brothers and sisters in this church, are in that process as well. So it's not just me speaking in a sense per se, but it is you also actively listening in that process. And you've also heard that many a times when the speaker is up here, he himself doesn't know where the word is going. He's very much guided by the Spirit, or at least I pray he is. And he is much a listener of that word as he is also the speaker of that word. So I am aware, mightily aware of the unction, I guess, and of the task that is before me to be responsible, to be a faithful vessel to what the Lord has. And there are things in my mind, there are things in my heart that I want to say, but I know that that is not the precedence. I'm not up here to share my opinion. I'm not up here to lecture or to teach, which is what I do for a living. So it's a very different process. It's a very different mode of being, if you will, when you're up here, that you are very aware you are the instrument. You are the vessel through which and by which the Lord speaks. And no one, I think, can definitively tell you what is it like when you're up here, when the Lord takes over, when are you in charge, when are you not, when is the word that is coming out that is from you and is of the Lord. There's no way of telling. But I like to believe, with the many times that I've done this, be it in other churches, in CFs, even here, up here, that it's one and the same. That as much as you are speaking, the Lord also speaks. The message and the messenger are indeed one in that sense. So you cannot separate that. I think to separate it would be impossible. So, and I think it is for the Lord to divine. It is for the Lord to divine. It is for the Lord to come through and to speak as he so chooses. What is up to us as the preacher is to be faithful to his word, is to be faithful to what the Lord has to say, and to be open to whatever movings and whatever direction that the Lord would have us to go. So yeah, we're not bound by time, we're not bound by the constructs and the constrictions of ourselves. When we are up here, we are released. We are, you know, for him to use and for him to speak. So I'm mightily aware of that. I do not take it for granted. And I ask and pray also, saints, that you too do not. That while you are here, while you are sitting in where you are, take every moment as a time of reflection, as a time of introspection, as a time of the Lord coming to you and speaking to you as well, because that's who God is. God speaks, God ministers, that's his nature, that's his character, that's his personhood, that he comes to us in this fashion. He brings light to our lives, he brings the way, the truth into our hearts. And you cannot but react. You cannot but respond to something like that. You cannot go away from a meeting and not feel judged, as Oswald Chambers says. You know, there must be a sense of his judgment. There must be a sense of his presence whenever we come. Because if we are not judged, then we remain the same. We remain untouched. We remain unsaved. We remain unredeemed in so many areas of our lives. So it's a constant process. It's a process of the Lord bringing us through that cleansing, bringing us through that redemption. And the way he does it is through the word. The way he does it is through speaking to us through the word. And that's why the one foundation of the church, or the one pillar, if you will, is the exaltation of that word. It's the exaltation of what he is saying to us in these times and in these days. So by no means, as I said, is it a process or is it a design of mankind. You know, I've heard so many sermons, I've heard so many messages and preaching. Some of them, or no, most of them even, are lectures. You know, they're theological exchanges between one to the other. But very few times have I heard a true life-giving spirit in preachers. And there are a few that I've heard. There are a few throughout my life that I'm thankful for, that I've been the recipient of. And so I'm mindful. I'm mindful that that is what the Lord wants. That is what the Lord desires, is to speak into our lives, is to give us something of Himself through the giving of His Word. And to speak on that basis is a divine privilege. It's an honor, and I do not take it for granted. So I want to thank the Lord, first and foremost, for giving me this opportunity. And I ask you right now to just join me in a short time of prayer. So Lord, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this Sabbath morning that you have given to all of us to be here, to be in your presence, to be with one another, to worship you and to praise you, and to seek your face. And Lord, even as we do these things, as we are involved in that process, we are involved in that life, Lord, may you minister to every one of us here so deeply. May you speak your words of life into us. Speak words of redemption, words of judgment, words of truth, words of holiness that shakes us to our very core, that shows us who we are, Lord. We are not here to hear what we want to hear. We are here to hear what you have to say. And so, God, may you come, may you disturb the things as they are. May you disturb the norms. May you mess up our schedule and our designs and our ways, Lord. May you come and do these things, because, God, if you are speaking and nothing is happening to us, then it is either you are not speaking or that there is something in our hearts that is not yielding to you. So come, Father, as your word is revealed to us, as your light comes, may it reveal conditions in our spirits, may it reveal conditions in our hearts, may it reveal things in us that are perhaps in opposition to your will and to your way, and let us do business with you, because, Lord, what you do is beyond just this Sabbath morning. You do it after the meeting is done. You do it throughout the week when we go to work, when we go to school, or when we play, when we go to sleep. Lord, you are active in all of those days and all of those times. So remind us once again that we are forever in this place with you. We are forever, Lord, watched by you and watched by your very presence, that we cannot escape no matter where we go and what we do. Lord, we are always before you. So come, Father, let us make things right in our hearts. Things that are not in alignment, things that are not right, things that are foreign to your very presence, to your very word, to your very life. Lord, bring it back to correction. Bring it back to alignment. Reorientate us back into your design so that, God, we may be one with you, Jesus, as you are one with the Father. So we thank you for what you have spoken to us in these past weeks on the matter of truth. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in this facet, that you are indeed the way, the truth, and the life. And continue to enrich that word in our hearts. Continue to let that word take root in our minds and in our spirits, so that, God, it will not just be words we hear in passing, but they will be words of life itself. Words that will continue to build us, will continue to cleanse us, and will continue to bring us deeper into that relationship with you. Because, Jesus, that is what you're after in the end. So I commit this time, I commit myself and my brothers and sisters here in this audience into your hands, praying for your Holy Spirit to come true and for your word to come true, unsullied, uncompromised, and untouched by anything of myself. So I commit this time into your hands, and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I would like to actually continue in the vein of what we've been talking about and what we have been ruminating over the past 2 weeks from, of course, Eugene and Chin on the subject of truth and the issue of truth. And so Eugene has, just to do a quick recap, talked about, you know, God desiring truth in the inward parts. What does that mean for us? What are its implications? What does that mean for our relationship with God? And the whole subject on the reality of what truth is. And then Chin, of course, took it to the idea that truth is a person. Truth is Jesus himself. He is the very truth. He is the very way. He is the very life. So that has been something that obviously has dominated my thoughts and my spirit, even my family, as we gather for meals and we talk about this, we ruminate, and of course we connect it to experiences that we have had, things that we are currently now going through as a family in this mode. And so it's been enriching. I hope that and pray that all of you have been doing the same in your own times of devotion, in your own times of discussions with your wife, your husband, your family. I pray that that has been going on. I pray that that has been active in its process. So, but what I'd like to do today is talk a bit more about the nature of that truth. What does it mean to us? What does it mean for us in this time and age that we are in? Now, as you all know, my dad has talked about this many times and referred to it, that I am a lecturer, I am a teacher, and I teach specifically on philosophy and ethics. So we get very heady with certain truths. It's my job, it's what I do, I like it. I like delving into the thoughts of continental philosophers, you know, people like Immanuel Kant, Kierkegaard, Descartes, and so on. So I love that. I love doing that on a mental basis, on a mental way. I like discussing with my students. I like going back and forth of some of these truths that are in theory, that are in the textbook, if you will. But there is always in me this tension or this conflict, if you will, that although I'm preaching these truths, I know that they are insufficient. They're insufficient to bring my students, they're insufficient for anyone, for that matter, to bring them into the wholeness of truth, into the fullness of that life of Jesus. So much of the philosophy that the world is into is only a truth, but it's never the truth. In fact, some of the best philosophies, even those that are spoken of by Christian philosophers, like Immanuel Kant, is at best a reflection of the truth itself. It's never complete. It's never efficient or sufficient to bring anyone into the fullness of life, into what they are truly meant to be. You know, so I'm always aware of that. That my faith, you know, it knows the truth of it. Knows the truth of Christ, the truth of this word, the truth of His kingdom, the truth of you know, the coming glory of God. But at the same time, my job is to also survey, if you will, a lot of these other truths. So it's a tension in me, you know. And so when students get involved in that discussion, I'm you know, I enjoy that to a certain extent. I like what I do. But at the same time, I know that deep in my heart that the answer for these young lives, the answer that they are all searching for, is indeed found in this word, is indeed found in that relationship with Jesus Christ. So how do you bridge that gap? How do you come into this place where you're able to speak the truth? And there have been some instances where I actually do preach the gospel to some of these kids. You know, windows of opportunity that I have to share with them what is in this word, and to also share with them my own testimony. You know, what my searching has brought me into, where I've been, where I'm going, where I am now. And so there have been moments like that. But I'm always aware. I'm always aware that these truths, these theories, are not in any way, you know, a true reflection of the one truth that we are all believing in. And so, if indeed Jesus is the truth, saints, if He is indeed the truth of our lives, what does that mean for us? You know, how does that affect us on a spiritual level? How does that affect us in an individual, personal level? What does that mean for us in the world that we live in now, when we are surrounded by so many truths? And when I mean truths, I also mean theories, sayings, maxims, what is that, mantras, if you will. No, all these are truths. Buddha has truths. Muhammad has truths. The Quran has truths. Truths that help men become better. You know, Steve Jobs has truths. He had philosophies, he had worldviews to help him understand the world, to help people become more successful, to help people achieve, you know, their human best. And that the world is driven by these things. They are truths that are foundational to what the world is. Success is a truth. Alright? Advancement is a truth. career is a truth. You know, so we're driven, the world, society is driven by these things. It's driven by this need to advance, to progress, to improve, to perfect. These are truths that drive people. I have non-Christian students who come up to me and say, "Sir, I want the truth. I want that one thing that will give me purpose, that will give me meaning, that will give me that drive to live my life. I don't want, you know," there are some that even say, I don't want to just be rich. I don't want to just be wealthy. I don't want to do what my parents want me to do. I want to do what I want to do." That's a truth. That's a desire. That's an input that the world has in our lives today. But is Jesus one of the many truths that we understand it to be? Is he one of the many out there that we pursue? Is he, like so many truths that we have in the world, a truth that brings us to where we're supposed to be? And no, he's not. He's not a truth. He is not a philosophy. He is not a worldview. He is not an objective. He is not a theory to pursue. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. The way, the truth, and the life. That is who he is. That is why, saints, get this in your mind. Jesus is not a theory. Jesus is not something you study in the Bible. He's very much in the Bible. His name is very much in the Bible. His truth is in here. But what he ultimately leads you and I to is truth itself. He is the truth. That's why it's interesting when Jesus referred to himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He didn't just say, "I am the truth," and that's it. He also said, "I am the way, I am the life." Now, if you're a student of language like I am, whenever you see a list of things, truth, way, and life, it is often, not always, but it is often the last thing in that list that is the most important thing. And he said life. "I am the truth, the way, and the life." So as a student of literature, I see that as ultimately what the truth and the way must lead us into must be to life. So here's one thing I can say to you even now. The truth of Jesus, not a truth, the truth of Jesus, the truth of who he is, must always lead us to life. That's the difference. Kant cannot bring you to life. Kierkegaard can't bring you to life. Nietzsche can't bring you to life. Descartes can't bring you to life. All they can do, the best that they can do, as good as they are in their minds, is a reflection of the truth, at best. Some of the worst philosophies are those that take you away from God, who say that God is dead, that God is no more. So that's where Nietzsche comes in, or Richard Rubinstein. All right, atheistic professors, those are the extreme. But even talking about the good ones, Immanuel Kant and Søren Kierkegaard, Christian philosophers who thought so much about God and had good things to say, had wonderful things to say that we are studying even today. But they will be the first to tell you, if they were alive today, that Nothing brings them into that life. Nothing will, no truth of this world, of this creation, of this created world, can ever bring us any closer to that kingdom reality. Only he can. Only the truth that is Jesus brings us into that. And the problem I think we run to as a 21st century modern church is that we equate Jesus as a truth. Now, we don't say it, but so much of what we do, so much of our study, so much of our endeavor, so much of our accomplishments and our desires is centered around this idea that the more, if I study more of a truth of Jesus, if I study him as he is written in this book, as he is written in this book of literature, the more I study him theologically, doctrinally, the more I know him in this book, the more truth I know. And thus, that should be knowing him. So we are on this track now. Okay, we're getting more educated. We're getting more sophisticated. We're getting more complex. We're reading now into the deep things of the scripture. We're becoming systematic in our theology. And nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with seminary. Nothing wrong with studying the Bible. But I think the problem that so many run into today is this: is that if I know Jesus as a truth, that is Jesus. Again, hear what I had to say. Be careful with me. Just be mindful of what I just said. If I know Jesus as a truth, I know Jesus. You see the difference there? The article A and the changes everything in this understanding. If I know Jesus as a truth, I know Jesus. That is false teaching. That is erroneous. That discredits the whole person of Jesus Christ himself, because Jesus is not a truth, saints. I become a better philosopher when I understand the studies of Kant well. I become a better philosopher when I study more of Descartes, when I study more of Tillich, or I study more of Kierkegaard. I delve into it. I give my life to it. I do my master's and my PhD in philosophy. So this is what constitutes my life. I am an expert on Kant. I am an expert on Descartes. I am an expert in Western philosophy. You see where I'm going with this? So what we have done is that we have taken that module, we have taken that system of understanding, that system of belief, and brought it into the church. So how do we know Christ? The same way we know Kant, the same way we know Kierkegaard. Look into his truths. What is he saying? Delve into the study of the word. Innocent, good, commended, you know, even by men of the church. Go, study the word, become well-versed in this reading of the scripture, read it back and forth, explicate it, you know, go verse by verse, study him, know him in this book. But saints, when you do that, when you equate Jesus with a Kant, or a Buddha, or a Kierkegaard, or a Muhammad, he becomes a truth. He becomes a subject to study. He becomes a PhD to pursue. He becomes a master's that you need to get. But in no way is it the truth. In no way is it truth as the truth should be. He is not the truth to you. He is a truth. He is an object to get. He is a lesson to study. He is a course to take. He becomes your companion in this book. He becomes an object in this Bible. He becomes literature. That is not Jesus. That is not who Christ is. That is not the truth. That is a truth. And there is a difference, saints. There is a difference between a truth and the truth. And the Bible makes that distinction very, very clear, especially in the Old Testament, that Jesus is meant to be the truth. Now, I want to bring you to a passage of Scripture, a short one. I think one that you are, I'm sure, as a Christian, very familiar with, in John chapter 18. And this will, in a sense, give us a start as to what I want to get into. So John chapter 18, verse 37. All right, so as you all know, this is the time of Jesus' judgment before he goes to the cross. And he's talking to the infamous Pontius Pilate at this time. John 18, verse 37. Okay. Actually, let's go ahead and start in 33 so that will give us some context of what this is. Again, I'm sure all of you have read it, especially on Good Fridays and Easter Sundays, but I want to bring this into context to where we are in today. So it says in verse 33, "Therefore, Pilate entered again into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?' Pilate answered, 'I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me, and what have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is none of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm.' Therefore, Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth.'" Interesting, huh? "To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is the truth?" All right. So I want to dwell on this passage a bit more because I think what Jesus says here, okay, he says, there are many instances where he talks about the truth in relation to himself. But in this particular circumstance, what I like about this particular passage is that he's saying this to a non-believer. He's saying this to a Roman. And not just any Roman. This is a prefect. This is a man of government. This is a man of politics. So I assume, I can safely assume that this was a Roman who was educated. He was educated in Greek philosophy. He was familiar with the teachings of Socrates, of Plato, of Aristotle. All right. So for those of you who have a rudimentary understanding of history, the Roman Empire came from the ashes of the Greek Empire. So much of what is Roman is actually Greek, all right? So I'm sure that Pilate is familiar with this. He's familiar with the whole the whole idea or understanding of Western civilization, of what the Romans are, you know, in terms of art, architecture, philosophy. He's a man of the world. He's educated. He's capable. He's powerful. All right? And so when Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, his response, what is truth? Tells you everything you need to know about this man, Pilate. That this was Roman. He was Roman in every way. He was not Hebraic. He was not even Jewish. So when Jesus says, everyone who hears of the truth hears my voice, all he could say is, what is truth? You see, the word what, again, is a very important word in this Bible, in this passage. He says, what is truth? What is he talking about, saints? What is he talking about when he says, or he asks, what is truth? He's talking about an object. You don't refer to a person as what? What are you? You say, who are you? You don't say, what is he? You say, who is he? See, Jesus was referring to himself as a person. He says, everyone who is of the truth. What he's saying is, everyone who is of me, of my nature, of my life, hears my voice. So Pilate says, what is truth? Basically what he's saying is, what are you saying? Because to us Romans, to the Greeks, to the Romans, to Western civilization, truth is an object. Truth is something to pursue. So what are you talking about? But Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew where he was at. Jesus knew what he was in. Jesus knew the whole structure of the Roman Empire. He knew it very all too well. He knows what is in men. He knows the darkness that is in men's heart. And this is Pilate at his best. This is Pilate, you know, judging his life. Jesus' life is literally in his hands. And all he can say is, what is truth? He's almost mocking him. What is truth? Yet he did not see that the answer to his question is before him in a person. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. So Pilate, for all that he knew, for all of his education, for all of his Greek, Greco-Roman understanding of the world, could not even comprehend that the truth was in the person of Jesus Christ himself. He is standing there, he is telling you, I am the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Okay. So this was the best that Pilate could do. And what was even so ironic, if you read into the next verse, he says, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish then that I release for you the King of the Jews? So they cried out again, saying, no, this man, but not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So what was so sad in this contrast, if you will, is not so much that Pilate missed the truth. Right? He was Greco-Roman. He had no understanding. He had no Jewish tradition to even help him understand this idea. But even the people who were his own people, even the Jews himself, could not see that. In fact, they were worse than Pilate. They wanted him dead. The man of Greco-Roman culture found no fault in this Jesus. Do you see the irony? Do you see the painful irony that is in this passage here? That a man of his education, the man of his standing, the man of his world could find no fault in Jesus. But yet his own people said, no, we don't want this man. Release Barabbas. Release a man who is a convicted criminal instead of Jesus Christ. So talk about not just having a truth. They had no truth. That they were willing to kill an innocent man and instead spare the life of a robber, of a criminal. This is how degenerate they were at that time. Do you see how false, how untruthful they were? They had the truth. They had a truth. They had the Torah. They had the Old Testament. They had the five books of Moses. They were the custodians of the truth. And yet they had no idea who Jesus was. And wasn't that the problem of Jesus' life throughout his ministry, throughout his life, that he was never understood as the truth? That they were seeking a truth. There were so many around him that were seeking a truth, that were seeking for something. Miracles, signs, wonders, food to eat, multiplication of the bread and the fish. They wanted that. And yet in John it says, many, after what he said, that you will eat of me, you will drink of my blood, you will eat of my flesh, followed him no longer. Why? Because here is the ultimate truth, saints. When Jesus comes into your life, he will be the ultimate truth of everything that you are. He will not be just a truth. He will not just be a theory. He will make sure that you, okay, and here's the key word that I want to put, just two letters, even a kindergarten kid will know this word, of. He will make sure that everything in you, in me, in his church, is of the truth. For it is said again in verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Saints, you don't get to know Christ when you know Christ as a truth. You don't get to know Christ when you ask the question, what is truth? All philosophical seekings is based on a what. What is it that is the key to life? What is it that I must know? What is it that I must gain to get eternal life? What must I do? What must I understand? What must I come into? What's the theory that will help me live my life better? What is the theory that will unlock all the secrets, all the potential that is within me? The world seeks for that. The world craves for that. They want success. They want philosophies that will help them scale, that will help them achieve. But Jesus says, no, do not seek me in this way. Truth is not a what. Truth is a who. And what does that mean to you and I? Are we of the truth? So the word of, okay, again, student of language speaking here, the word of is called a preposition, and a preposition shows you relationships between words. The word of basically is indicating a relationship between that which is part and that which is of the whole. Okay, let me repeat myself. The word of, in English, speaks of a relationship between the part and the whole. So you are of something, meaning that you represent the whole. You are not the whole. Right, you are not God. But if you are of God, what does that mean? You represent God. You represent the whole. You are a part of that whole. So Jesus says, when Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth, he's saying what? Those who are of me, of my nature, the people who represent me, hear my voice. You, a Greco-Roman man, cannot hear my voice. You don't know who I am. You only know what. You don't know the who. So the word of is key here, saints. Understand that. Of means that whatever is of is a representation or a pointing to a relationship of the whole and the part. So when Jesus says everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, he is saying that you are a part of me. And if I say something, if I speak, you will hear my voice. The reason why Pilate could not understand Jesus in the short time that he had was because there was nothing in Pilate that was of the truth. See that? He knew many truths. He was an educated man. He was an able man, capable man. He knew many of these things, but he could not know Jesus because there was no nature in him. There was no of truth in his life to help him understand who Jesus was. To him, Jesus was just a man. To him, Jesus was just a teacher. To him, Jesus was an innocent man, what's worse. So, in spite of all his education, he found no fault in this man. But yet his own people, who should have known the truth, who should have known Jesus for who he is, could not even see the truth. Not only that, they were blinded by hate. They were blinded by anger. They were blinded by false accusations against Jesus and desired to kill him, desired even to end his life at the expense of a robber, of a man who clearly violated their rules and their laws. What does that tell you? What does that tell you and me today? That we can study the truth, we can be in the truth, we can be studious for the truth and of the truth, we can be theologically sound, doctrinally correct. We can be experts in the word, experts in what we do with this Bible, explicating it as a work of literature, but that in no way brings you any closer to the truth of who Jesus is. Studying the truth doesn't make you of the truth. Knowing the Bible back and front doesn't make you of the truth. Doesn't bring you into the nature of the one who is the truth. So it is no indication, saints. It is no representation. No matter how much you put into your head, no matter how much of data, no matter how much of teaching, no matter how much of theory, no matter how many masters and PhD you have behind your name, it brings you no closer to knowing who Jesus is. So in this context, I love what Jesus said. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So what he's saying is not for Pilate. Although he's speaking to Pilate, he knows this has no sense. He has no understanding of what Jesus is saying. He's saying it for you and to you and to me today, saints. He's saying it in this context that he is in. He's about to die. He knows it. That his life is going to be handed over to the Romans for crucifixion. He knows this, and yet he speaks this word. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He goes, why, saints? He's telling you, he's showing to you what studying the truth can lead you into. He's showing you today that the very truth of who God is can be right in front of you and you can miss it. And not only can you miss it, you desire even to kill it. You desire even for it to end, for it to bother you none, for it to be gone away forever. It's a disturbance. It's a thorn in the flesh. It's something you want to end quickly and you will do anything to do it. That's what his nation did to him. That's what the Jews did to him. And yet these were the very people that God gave truth to. He gave the commandments. He gave the Beatitudes. He spoke these words to them, and yet they could not understand him. So who is worse, the Greco-Roman man or the Jewish people in that whole incident? What is worse? Where are we today in the context of such a thing? Are we wanting a truth? Are we wanting a what? But not knowing who is this that God is talking about? So that's where the battle is. Now this then brings clarity to a lot of the passages that Jesus spoke, that Jesus revealed, especially in regards to the doing of his will, to the working out of his will, if you remember. So I want to bring you to one particular passage that will, again, further underline this, what we're talking about today. So go to Matthew 7 with me, saints. And again, a very familiar passage to all of you. But Matthew 7, verse 21. So I'm sure most of you are familiar with this passage. For those of you who are new to it, or who have not probably heard a preaching done over this, if this is your first time, then let's do this together. Okay. So very simple, all right? This is when Jesus is talking about, in the end, you know, when everyone comes before the throne and they will say, Lord, Lord, you know. So he says here, not everyone who says to me, 7 verse 21 by the way, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Some of you have the term wickedness as well. Same thing. But there you go. Now, can you see a correlation to what Jesus said in John before Pilate and what is this here? Saints, just because you call on the name of Jesus, just because you have truth by your side, you have truth as your weapon, if you have truth as your guide, just because you think you are doing these things, Jesus is telling you, that in no way indicates that you know me. That in no way indicates to you and I, saints, that we are of the truth. We can do things in the name of Jesus. We can do ministry. We can run around. We can share the gospel. We can do God's work, do God's will. But in no way does that ever bring us closer, as I said, to the nature of who God is. When Jesus says, those who do the will of my Father, he is saying those who know me. Those who know God will do the will of the Father. But just because you do the will of the Father doesn't mean you know God necessarily. So there's a nuance to that understanding. Because I'm bet if you talk to any of those who said, Lord, Lord, we prophesy in your name, they will tell you they're doing it in the name of God. So much of the activity that runs in churches today that is being done in the name of Jesus, are they not right? Are they not good enough? Are they not commendable? Are they not celebrated? Are they not praised? They are. But yet, when the time comes when we all stand before the throne of God, there will be those that will hear this, that you did not do this in my name. You did this with my name, but you did not do this of my nature. You did not do this of truth. So saints, be very careful that just because we are busy with God's work doesn't in any way mean that we are doing God's work. Hear what I said again. Just because you are busy doing His work doesn't mean you are doing His work, His will, His way, His design. Because saints, what it comes down to again is this. Are you of the truth? Are you in a life where Jesus is reigning supreme as the truth of life? Are you in the way? Are you in the life? Are you living moment by moment in that spirit of things where Jesus is ruling over every part of your being? Because that's what the truth does to you. A truth doesn't do that to you. I can study Kant all my life and yet my life is not affected one bit. I can enjoy the theories of Kierkegaard. I can enjoy existentialism. I can enjoy, you know, and have fun with discussing it with a student. But that in no way impacts my life. That in no way convicts me of my sin. That in no way shows me the lacks in my own character, the things in my behavior, in my actions, in my thoughts that are not in alignment with the kingdom. In no way does it do anything like that. Only Christ, who is the truth, has the power of conviction to show you who you truly are, to show you the lacks of your own life, the absence of life in your spirit, in your heart. So Jesus doesn't work like that. Jesus doesn't hire you to do His will and you have the stamp of approval. He is not in the business of KPIs. He's not in the business of training soldiers, of training interns to do His will. That's not how God works, saints. What did Jesus say to His disciples? I have now called you friends. This ultimate goal is to be a friend. Meaning what? Relationship. That's what we've been talking about all these weeks and months. God is in the desire, in the design to bring you into a relationship with Himself. This is the only truth that leads us into a relationship with God. No other truths can do that. Only the truth. So when you are of the truth, what is He saying? You are of the nature of God. Who you are represents the whole. You are a part of that whole. You represent God. You are of God. His nature is now in you, working in you, changing you, transforming you, judging you, revealing to you the thoughts and the intents of your heart to show you where you are wrong, to show you what you have done wrong, the things you need to make right. That's where the compelling comes from, saints. That's where the conviction comes from. It is when Jesus is truth and you become of the truth. So studying Christ as a book of literature brings you nowhere. You can live all your life enjoying the Word, studying the Word, knowing back to front the Scripture by memory, you know, recalling it like a concordance, just like that. And that's impressive. I will tell you that. I like people who do that, who are able to just automatically, you know, go and connect each and every Scripture. I admire that. That takes study, that takes discipline, that takes years of commitment, and I appreciate those things. I am not looking down at these things. These are worthwhile skills to have. But what I am against is that we will take that to mean that we are okay with God. We will take that and say, I know God. No, you don't know God. Just because you have tenure in a university, just because you are a professor of theology or professor of doctrine, of of New Testament scholarship, does not in any way bring you closer to Jesus. Does not in any way bring you closer to who God is, saints. Because those things cannot create in you a conviction. Those things cannot reveal to you the condition of your own heart. Even with the truth, saints, with the truth of who Christ is there a guarantee that you and I will repent and make it right? No. How much more with a truth? How much more with truths of this world? From philosophy, from theology, saints. So, what I'd like to do now is to actually show you a passage from one of my favorite authors from Oswald Chambers. Eugene, can you help me just turn on the projector? Okay, just bear with me a second. I'd like to share something from one of his books, actually, on the Sermon on the Mount.
guys can, so you can follow along. So it's a passage from Oswald Chambers in Studies in the Summon of the Mount. So Chambers was
using basically this passage from Matthew 7, and he says here, "If we are able to cast out devils and to do wonderful works, surely we are the servants of God." "Not all," says Jesus. "Our lives must bear evidence in every detail." I like that. "Our lives must bear evidence in every detail." So what? Again, nature of God, of truth, of God, of life. Our Lord warns here against those who utilize his words and his ways to remedy the evils of humanity while they are disloyal to himself. I love how he puts that. So again, saints, you can use the word of God. You can use the truth that you learn in the Bible as a remedy, as a fix for this world. You know what Jesus says? A lot of what Jesus says, especially in the Beatitudes, are loved by all men around the world. No one would doctrinally disagree with a lot of what Jesus says. Pagans, you know, would understand that this is a good truth, that this is something that can be applied to our world, that if we apply the doctrines of Jesus, we will heal the world. Yeah, you can. You can. And people have made good lives based on some of these. They have had remedies of what Jesus has said. "Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, done many wonders?" All right, so I like this part here. It says, "Not one word of confessing Jesus Christ." So Chambers is saying, you know, when Jesus kind of like channels what these people are saying in Matthew 7, you know, they pride basically themselves in saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" Jesus is saying, okay, what's all this? But yet nothing, there is nothing they say that talks about the confessing of the Lord Jesus in their hearts. What does it tell you? What does it tell us, saints? The people who were doing these things were not of the truth. Their lives did not represent the whole. They were not of Christ. They were not of God. There was nothing in them that confessed Jesus Christ because there was no Christ in them. They could not confess what they did not have. So Jesus, in effect, is saying, you were doing all of this without me. You may have used my name. You may have called on my name. You may have cast out demons in my name. But that did not bring you closer to me in any way. So is it possible, guys, to be in the ministry for so long, to be involved, to get your hands dirty, to labor so tirelessly in the will of God, in doing God's will, that we don't know who God is? Yes. Can we be so loyal to his work, but so disloyal to him? Yes. Absolutely possible, because you see it in evidence here. In Luke 10 verse 20, our Lord told the disciples not to rejoice because the devils were subject to them, but to rejoice because they were rightly related to him. So Jesus at that very point, even in Luke 10, says, don't rejoice because of this. Rejoice because your name is written in the book of life. Because you know me, because you are of me. That bears greater rejoicing. The doing of his will, as I always believe, is an outcome of a life lived with Christ. You don't do the will of God because you're capable. You do the will of God because you are of God. I may have the skill sets, I may have the knowledge, I may have the Bible understanding back and forth, but that doesn't mean I know God. I may be equipped to teach the Bible. I may be equipped to go to CF and break down the Bible for students to understand who God is in this scripture. But I am not in any way, that does not in any way mean I know God personally, that I have this connection, that I am of God or of the truth. We are brought back to this one point all the time, an unsullied relationship to Jesus Christ in every detail, private and public. That's what the truth does, saints. That's what the truth must do to you. How do you know if there is the truth of Christ in you? Look at the details of your life. Look at the details of your family. Look at the details of your life in private and in public. Is Christ coming true in this way? Is Christ coming true as a life-giving spirit? Is there a fruit-bearing nature in you that blesses other people, where people can look in you and drink off? Have you ever had that before? Where is the life of Christ in what you do? Not just in teaching the word, but when you're at home, when you're alone with your family, when you're alone with your kids, when you're alone with your husband and your wife, is there a truth that comes out of you? Because if you are of the truth, you cannot but help live the truth. That is the nature of it. That is the power of that life in you. And I recently was in a sermon of a man, a of a pastor actually that I'm very aware of, and he was preaching a sermon for almost 3 hours. 3 hours of just explicating the Bible verse by verse. So he actually should have only gone about 45 minutes, but he went to 3 hours. It was mind-numbing. It was painful. And I was like struggling through. I was telling my family, oh my goodness, what, I mean, he, again, what he was doing, you know, to the text was truthful. There was nothing erroneous, nothing wrong with it. But he took so long, and he took, and it wasn't just the length. I've been to long sermons before, but I think what I was, what I felt, what was so disturbed in my spirit was that there was a devoidness of life. There was no giving of life in that sermon. It was accurate. It was truthful. It was doctrinally on point. It was sound, all right, theologically. But there was no giving of life. It was informational at best. I learned so much up here. I learned so much of truths, but I learned nothing of the truth. I learned nothing of the life that Jesus gave to this man, if it's even there. I gained nothing in terms of the life-giving spirit. Where was Jesus in all of this? Where was God in his life? Where was God through his life? Where was the life-giving spirit of his nature? Where is the God of truth? Where is he in terms of the truth of his own life? I did not see that. I did not sense that. So I have no problem with correct doctrine. I have no problem with good theology. Those are all necessary. But you cannot, as they say, put the carrot before the cart. You cannot have one first before the other. Guys, what I'm trying to say is this. We don't get to God by knowing truths. We don't get to God by studying more and more truths. We don't get to God the more we understand the Bible. We get to God in brokenness. We get to God through the new birth experience. We get to God through a breaking of His Spirit into our lives first. Then the doctrine comes. Then the theology comes. Then the understanding comes. Then we know when we are of the truth, what truths we are subscribing to. Then the Bible makes sense. Then what Jesus says makes sense. But it must first come from a spirit that is of the truth. Are you and I of the truth this day? Is there within us a nature wherein the truth is in every detail, private and public, in our lives? Because if we don't have this light shining, if we don't have this truth that imparts, that comes into every part of our being, then saints, what are we doing here? Jesus says, you depart from me, you workers of iniquity. How serious can that get? So it is safe to say then, saints, that if we are not doing the will of God, if we are not doing the true will of God, if we are not living in the truth of who He is, and we are doing works, it is highly questionable where your works are coming from. Even if it's in the name of God. Even if you sit in the church for such a long time and you are one of the most faithful churchgoers of that church, that in no way gives you any approval from God Himself. You may spend your whole life in one ministry, in rehab ministries, but that does not mean you know God. You are still, as Chambers says, disloyal to Himself, to Him. You are not loyal to your God. Where is that relationship? Where is that life? Where is that beating heart of who Jesus is in your heart, in your life? Is He convicting you on a daily basis? Is He showing to you, there are things in my life that are out of sorts, that are not in keeping with His design, that are not in alignment with His design, with His desires? Have you made that transition? Have you come to this place where everything in your heart is subjected to God, is yielded to God, where you know that things are finally broken in your spirit? That there is now a new birth that comes to you. You know, when I was young, kind of like before my salvation experience when I was 14, I was naive in thinking that, you know, so long as people hear the truth, all right, or hear the truth of the Bible, they will come into it themselves. It's all a matter of what they expose themselves to. Basically, that's what I thought. But as I grew older, as I grew more in the faith, I started to realize that it's not just that anymore. And I think we know it because of the experiences we've gone through as a family, the pains that we have experienced throughout the years of men and women coming and going and yet hearing the truth, all right, partaking of the truth, and yet never having the truth enter into their hearts. Never becoming of the truth in all of the years that they are with us. So I'm beginning to see now that it's not just hearing. The hearing the truth is important. Going to a place, going to a church where the truth is spoken is of the utmost importance. But what is even more important is what you do with the truth when you hear it. what you do in the truth, the transaction that you make, the applications that you make every day in your life, when you hear the word, what will you do of it? What will you do with it? You can hear the truth. That doesn't mean you're off the truth. You can desire, you can like the truth, you can celebrate the truth, you can sing about it, you can talk about it, you can even pray about it. But is the truth truly in your spirit? Are you of the truth in nature? Do you, as a part, do you as a semblance, represent the whole? Do you represent who God truly is? Because that takes more than just listening. That takes more than just doing. That takes more than just working. You can do all you want. You can run until your legs give way. You can work like a horse and do the very best you can with your strength. That's not going to bring you any closer to God. You must realize that the battle is not in what you do. The battle is in who you are. What Christ has come to do in your life. The work that you do is only an outflow of the work that He has first done in you. The truth that you expound, that you preach, must come from a place where you yourself are of the truth. Because only when you are there, can your truth, can the truth that He gives to you through you, be life-giving, saints. Teaching correct doctrine doesn't bring life. Teaching good theology does not bring life. It may satisfy you intellectually, it may interest you on a mental level, but it never goes deep into your spirit. It doesn't shake you into your core. It doesn't make you realize, man, I am so sinful. There is something in me that has to break. When was the last time you sat in a meeting and things were shaken to your very being and you knew something was going on? And it was not just the truth that you were hearing, but the spirit that was communicating to you. Something that's coming into your heart through the word, through the truth, but something real is coming into. It's life-giving. That's life, saints. If you feel that pressure, if you feel that unction, if you feel that compelling, if there is something in you that's about to break and you just can't take it anymore and all you can do is just cry and respond and will, saints, that's the life coming into you. That's truth being shown to you. That's truth in practice. That's truth in reality. So that's why, saints, I said earlier that the preacher, the pastor up on this pulpit has so much of responsibility, because that's what's happening. That's the process that we are involved in when we are up here. And you are involved in as well. So if the Lord is speaking the truth to you, saints, my plea to you and to myself is let the truth go deep. Let the truth go deep into your spirit. Let it make you of the truth. Don't just know the truth. Don't just admire it. Don't just specialize in it. Don't study it. Don't just study it. Come into it. Be a part of that nature. Be a semblance. Be a representation of the whole. You will never be like God. You will never be God. You will never be the whole. But you have a part of the whole. God has brought you into this. He has invited you and I, as members of His church, to share in that glory, to share in that truth. And there is no greater privilege, there is no greater honor than to know that we can now be of the truth. That we who are sinful, we who are dark, we who are evil, we who are extremely wicked in our hearts can be brought into the truth of who God is. But not until you come into a breaking, not until things in you come to an end, not until you realize every foreign object, every foreign nature that is in you that is not of God must be brought crashing, crumbling down. Saints, even your intellect. No one in the Bible was smarter than Paul, intellectually. Pharisees of Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the top, at the top of that world. He was the top of academia. He studied under the best, Gamaliel. He studied under the people that knew all, that knew everything. And yet he said, what? All of this I count as dung. I count as rubbish. Why? Because he had come into the truth. The Jesus who met him on the road of Damascus was not the Jesus of the text. It was not the Jesus of teaching and of doctrine, of theology. This was Jesus in reality. This was Jesus as a blinding sunlight. This was Jesus that destroyed all his categories, that destroyed everything that he knew, the whole foundation of his being, the very fundamental nature of who he was as a Jewish man came crumbling down. Nothing of himself remained anymore. That's why he came into a new nature. That's why he could say these things, that it is no longer Christ, it is no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Saints, it is nothing to do with you. It is nothing to do with your understanding of the truth. If you rest in any way thinking that, oh, if I'm hearing the truth, that's good enough, it's not good enough. If you think that just because you're in Pure Stream Ministries, hearing the truth, that will suffice, it will not suffice. Because there are people who have come before you in this ministry and have gone on to God knows where. Hundreds of men and women have come through our doors and have left, and I don't know where they are, and God be with them. But saints, knowing the truth is not enough. Knowing a truth is not enough. You must be of the truth. Your nature must be in play. Your nature has to come into this understanding. Your nature must be like His. You are a representation of the whole. You are a part of that whole. So how can it be that if you are a part, that you are so foreign from the whole? How can I cut a piece of orange and the orange looks black? Well, Jesus Himself said, you must bear forth good fruit. If your fruit is not good, then what does that mean? The tree is not good. The tree has to be cut down. But in this case, I know for certain that the whole is not corrupted. That the part that which you and I are of, if we are corrupted, is not because the whole is corrupted, it's because we are corrupted. There's nothing wrong with the truth, saints. There is something wrong with our hearts. There is nothing wrong with the theology. There's nothing wrong with the doctrine. There is something wrong with our hearts. There is something wrong with our lives. There is something wrong with our spirit. What is going on in here? What is going on in your private life? What is going on in your public life? Where are you at with your wife and your husband? Where are you at in your marriage? Where are you at with your kids? Where are you at when no eyes are looking on you? When you are alone? When your mind is idle? Where are you at in those things? Can theology help you live your life? Can doctrine help you live your life? No. We have a friend in our family who, you know, is going to a church that is very doctrinally and theologically sound. They're known for that. And yet when it comes to matters of her own life, of her marriage, of her future, of her relationship with her husband, she's so lost. She's so lost with all the doctrines at her fingertips, with all the theologies that she has from back to front. She is lost, saints. Because why? It is not doctrines that save you. It is not theology that equips you. It is the life of Jesus. It is the truth that He brings us into. That is our only hope. So one of the struggles that I have back in my college is that when I'm talking to Christian youths, you know, I try so hard to make them see that it's not about how much theology they know that will save them. You know, as I told you before, many times that, you know, I always have a heart for youths to reach out to them and to engage with them and communicate with them, you know, what I know and what is in my heart. And I think one of the biggest struggles I'm having now is to show them, you know, that being educated in the truth is in no way you knowing the truth. And it's so hard because how can studying the truth be wrong? How can going to seminary be wrong? How can doing things in the name of God, prophesying in the name of God, doing miracles and casting out demons in the name of God, how can they be wrong? And I bring them to Matthew 7. It's not wrong, but the spirit is wrong. And if your spirit is wrong, if your heart is in the wrong place, Jesus says, you might as well be doing the works of the enemy. You are workers of iniquity. Get away from me. So it's a hard thing to do because it is a matter of reality, saints. It's a matter of the light of God in our lives, the truth of God in our hearts. It's a matter of being of the truth, not just knowing the truth. And that is one of the hardest things to do. And by right, I think it's not for us to do that. I can preach the truth. I can lecture the truth in a seminary scenario or in a CF or in a classroom. I can do that. But I cannot make people of the truth. I cannot make sons unto glory. Only Jesus can do that. Only God can bring you and I, anyone for that matter, into the reality of truth, into the nature of truth. How does the part, you and I, represent the whole? How do we become of the truth? Only God can bring us there. And to each and every person that wants to come into it, it takes God ministering to you. It takes God to confront you. So I'm aware, when I'm talking to these kids, that something real has to happen in their hearts. Something real, something of the very work of God, of the very hand of God, needs to be at work in their spirit. No amount of words I say, no amount of work I do can ever bring them closer to who God is. That's a reality they must come into, and I can only pray for them, as I pray for every one of us, that we will come into this understanding, that we will become of the truth, that there is within us a cry for the nature of who God is. That's how we know. Then we will hear His voice. Then these young kids will know it's not just about this. It's not just about studying the Word. It's about who Christ is in my life. It's about Him confronting areas of my life that need to be confronted. It's about God coming and shining a light into areas of darkness in my spirit. So saints, you can do the work of God and yet remain unconfronted in your relationship to Him. You can be up there preaching and doing the will of God, quote unquote, preaching the will of God, and yet there are powers running in you that are not confronted. And pastors and leaders are the most susceptible to this danger. Because why? No one checks on them. You know, if you're members of the church, you have leaders, you have, you know, elders or deacons and pastors to look over you, that you can confide with, that you can open up to, if you will. But pastors and leaders have no one. In a sense, most pastors are answerable to nobody. That's why you are seeing scandals erupt in so many of these big mega churches. Why? It's because they are beholden to no one. And therein lies the danger. And the last thing you will do is to say to someone who has a mega church that they are doing the wrong things, that they are preaching the wrong word. Because a lot of them, they're not. They're having big churches, but you know the truth is coming out. They're preaching sound doctrine. They're preaching sound theology. Not all of them, of course, but some of them. And yet, how can you say that they're wrong? How can you say that what they're doing is wrong? No, they're not doing anything wrong. But they're living, their heart, the life in them has gone awry. Something has gone astray. There is something in them, as Chambers says, that is disloyal to Him. The truth makes you loyal to Him in all things. The truth transforms you, transforms your nature, transforms your being, makes you to represent the whole. That's what of the truth means. It means that you are now like Him. You are now beholding as in the mirror, as Paul says. Things in you are changing. Things in you are transforming. Truth has now become a nature. And everything in you now is reoriented to change, to transform, to transcend, to come into that very nature of things. That's where transition happens. That's where a relationship starts. That's where you understand that my service, my working, the whatever God has called me to, comes from this place. Not from my understanding, not from here, no more. All right? Now, I'm not saying that therefore your mind is thrown out, that your studies and your PhDs and your masters now have no relevance. No, it comes into play. But you always begin. You always come back to this place. You always come back to this place that is the truth in me first, before anything else. The truth I preach must reflect the truth I am living in. If I don't have that, then I best not preach. If there are things in me that are disloyal to God, if there are things in me that is not of the truth, then I shouldn't be preaching truth. If I'm not living it, how can I preach it to you all? See that? That is where the distinction is. And one of the things you find very interesting about this, and we have talked about this as a family as well, is that people who don't have this truth, who don't have the life of God beating and pulsating in them, one of the things that they always lack, or there is an absence of, is the absence of freedom. That's why Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. When you have truths up here, saints, it doesn't set you free. In fact, you're imprisoned. You are bound by legalism. You are bound by doctrines. You are bound by do's and don'ts. It becomes a facet. It becomes a system. It becomes a system of control. You know, you start realizing that there is so much you can't do or so much you want to do, but there is no freedom. There is no peace. And a lot of these people that I talk to, a lot of these students that I talk to that want to be so theologically sound, they're so unfree. They're so shackled. There's no freedom. There's no joy in them. I don't enjoy being in their presence because all they want to talk about is doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. But I don't hear, you know, the sound of freedom. I don't hear liberty in their hearts. I don't hear what God is doing in their spirits, what God is revealing to them about themselves. I don't see a word of confessing Jesus Christ. I don't see that. I see a lot of zeal. I see a lot of youthful exuberance. I see so much of wanting to do things for God, wanting to get people saved, wanting to go out there and preach the gospel. I see so much religion in the young lives, but I don't see the pulsating reality of truth in their spirit. I don't see where God is in their hearts. I don't see how God is convicting them that there are things in their hearts that need to be made right. That there are issues of sin that they even don't know that is starting to come now into revelation. They're starting to come now into perspective. Where is the truth in these men and these women? Where is the freedom that comes from that truth? If you are indeed free, if you indeed have the truth, show me the freedom. Show me where is the release. Show me the liberty in your heart. Show me the life that is pulsating, that is coming through, that is alive, that is life-giving, that is fruit-bearing in itself, saints. That is the one thing I thank God for in this church, that this is what he has done, that this is what he is demanding of every one of us. That if we are here, that if we are hearing the word, then you must bear forth fruit. You must have a life that ministers. You must have a life of truth. You must be of the truth. You can't sit here and think that hearing the truth is enough. That you go out, you go out here, you work the rest of the day, the rest of the week, you just continue on with your job, and yet nothing of what was spoken impacts you in any way. That's not how it works. If the truth is indeed who God is, don't you think you should be disturbed? Don't you think things in you should move? Things in you should be shaken? Should be disturbed in any way? Because that's what the truth does. That's what it must do to us. It must not leave us alone. If truth is only something we think about on a Sunday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday in cell groups, then that's not the truth, saints. Jesus doesn't come sporadically to you. He is not the truth to you sporadically. He is the truth every day. It's his nature. So when you live with him and you live in that spirit, is the truth of who God is being revealed to you? Are there things in your life that are being shined upon that you know are not truthful? That are not of the truth? That you do not represent? That you are not loyal to the God that you serve? So let me now go to the last passage of scripture I have with you in John. Going back to John chapter 8. Sorry, not going back, but going into John chapter 8. Another famous passage of scripture that I kind of touched upon just a few minutes ago. In John chapter 8, it's a very long chapter, so I don't have the luxury or the time to read through every passage of scripture. So I'm going to jump around just here a bit, here and there a bit. And I want to break in verse 31. Okay? So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered and said, we'll stop there. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now, this is probably one of the more popular verses in the Bible, all right? Along with John 3:16, many people know this: "The truth shall set you free." You hear it in songs, you hear it in movies, you hear it in pamphlets, you hear it everywhere. Even the world likes this: "The truth shall make you free. The truth shall set you free." We like that, you know, we want truth to set us free. But do we know the context? Do we know the depth of this word? When you have time, please, saints, read John 8, the whole passage, right? There is about, how many verses are there in John 8? It's a long chapter. It's, 59 verses. So I would challenge you to read the whole thing, all right, to know the context. But Jesus is talking here, again, not of a truth, right? Easy. The world can take this and say, "The truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free." They can sing about it. They can talk about it. They can be a nice Facebook saying, and they put it up that "the truth shall set you free." But do they understand the context? Do they understand what Jesus is getting at here? Because Jesus is not talking about freedom just like that. He's not talking about, "Oh, if you know the truth in your head, you will be free." He's not talking about knowledge giving you freedom. He's not talking about having to know more truths to save you from ignorance. Okay, that's what philosophy does. But Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is not talking about this. He's talking to the Jews. So now I want to jump into verse 40, if you will. So a couple of verses down in verse 40. So this is the same Jew he's talking to, all right? The audience has not changed. He's talking to Jews, his own people, the people who have the word, the people who have the Torah, who have the truth with them, so to speak. So breaking in verse, let's do it in 39 actually. "They answered and said to him, 'Abraham is our father.' Jesus said to them, 'If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds," see that, "of your father. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." See again, they don't get the difference. Jesus makes the distinction, but they do not. For them, the degree on the standard or the criteria of your will is this: I'm not doing anything bad. I am not born of fornication. I am not sending my guts out. I'm not doing bad things. But Jesus says, you are doing the deeds of your Father. So they're saying, what Father are you talking about? We all have one Father, Father God. And then Jesus says, if God were your Father, remember, this is the truth he's talking about, you would have loved me. There you go. See the difference there? Which Father were they serving? Which God were they serving? Who were they of, saints? Who was God to them? What was God to them? For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. See that again? They had the word, but they were not hearing. Yesterday over lunch, my dad and I were talking about how people can read the word, but not hear the word. You can read the word, but not hear the word. You are of your father, the devil. I can understand why the people were so mad after they heard this. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. See that, saints? There is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Saints, can Satan quote scriptures? Can the devil quote the Bible? He can. He did it to Jesus in the 40 days of fasting in wilderness. But that doesn't mean he's speaking the truth. That doesn't mean he's off the truth. So saints, just because you and I know the Bible from back to front, be wary, be careful. That is in no way an indication of where our heart is and where our life is with God. A truth does not change nature. Only Jesus as the truth does. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God, now here's the key verse 47. He who is of God, hear the words of God. So what he's saying is this: you who represent the part of the whole, you would have understood this. Your reaction shows me you don't have the nature of truth in you. You know the truths of the Bible. You know the truths of the Old Testament. You know the truths of Abraham, of Moses, of the prophets, but you do not know me. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. There you go. So Jesus lays it all very clearly to the Jews, his people of all people. You do not know God. Now this would make more sense on the surface if he was talking to Babylonians, if he was talking to Assyrians, if he was talking to Samaritans. You don't know God. All right? It would make much more sense, okay? If there was a people that did not have the Bible, that did not have the Word of God, that did not have the laws, that did not know the teachings of Moses, that did not know the history of Abraham. It would make sense. You know, if he spoke this to the Greeks, or the Romans, man, they were godless, they were pagans, they were worshipping Jupiter, the planets, Mars, Venus, they were worshipping gods from not God knows where. But yet, Jesus says, you do not know God. More accurately, he's saying, you are not of God. So Jesus lays it out, and this is the same passage where Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. So if only so many people who actually read the Bible would understand the context, that it's not about the truth setting you free in terms of knowledge. It's of Jesus setting you free. And where does that freedom come from? The freedom comes from when your nature is changed into his. When you are of the truth, then freedom comes. Then life proceeds. Then you know who God is. Inwardly, internally, spiritually, then there is a reality beating in your heart that comes forth from you. It is by no other means, saints. I wish it was as easy as just reading the word, studying it, having a master's and a PhD, and moving on. I wish it were that simple. I wish that it were that easy. But it is not. It is something to do with your heart. It is coming to know who your God is. It is coming to know that there is in you and in me a nature that is not of God. You were born in sin. I was born in sin. How can we ever hope to serve God with a sinful nature? With a nature that is in darkness, with a nature that is in evil and in sin. How can we hope to, saints? That's why God's best work, God's most perfect work, is not what He does to you, it's what He does in you first. The new birth experience is Him introducing His life into you. It is you being born again into His nature. That is the greatest work that can ever be done. What He does after with you is only an effect. It's only what comes after. Out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water. That becomes a blessing. But God is more interested in seeing who you are. God is more interested in making you of the truth. That's why, saints, be open to correction. Be open to God showing things about you that you don't like. Because that's what the truth does. You see, with truths that we have, we pick and choose what we like. I like Kant. I like Kierkegaard. I like Descartes, so I pick and choose. But with Christ, I can't do that. I can't pick the love of Jesus and then leave His holiness out. I can't pick the mercies of God and yet leave His judgment out. His truth is awesome. His truth is all-encompassing. His truth covers everything. There is no part in Him that is dark. He is light. He is life. He is the way. He is not halfway. He is not half-truth. He is not half-light. He is all light. He is all truth. He is all the way. Saints, this is what we're talking about. This is where the battle is. Because our natures have not changed, we cannot serve God. And here is what is so damning and what is so frightening. If we have not the nature of God and we are doing God's will, whose will are we doing? Jesus says very clearly, you are doing the will of your Father because you are of your Father. So if God is not our Father, who then is our Father? The enemy. You are doing the work of Satan. You are doing the work of the very enemy you are fighting against, or that you think you are fighting against. Do you see how frightening that prospect is? That we can be doing the work of God, but yet we are actually doing the will of our Father, the enemy. That's why now it makes sense what Jesus says, isn't it, in Matthew 7? That just because you call on my name, just because you do things in my name, I do not know you. Go away from me. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. How can that be? How can we who say we know God be working for the enemy, saints? So one thing this ministry will do, and I can guarantee you this, in the years and the decades to come, if God willing it lasts that long, is that we will always be of the truth. Now, we're not perfect. I'm not saying that all of us here are demigods. We're standing up here as champions of the truth and you are to follow us. No, what I'm saying is that there will always be the preaching of the truth. And we will always strive to be of that very truth, saints. But that's a part of that life that I cannot help you with, that Pastor Wong cannot help you with. No pastor on the face of this earth can make you of the truth. You have to come into this understanding. You have to ask the Lord to come and bring it into your consciousness, to show you that there are things in your life that need to be redeemed. No amount of truths will work. So saints, when you sit here in this pew, when you sit here in this congregation, know this, that when the truth is spoken to you, from me, from Chin, from Eugene, or from anyone for that matter, that is what it's working towards. That is the reality that we are in, to be of the truth, to come into the place of truth. And when truth comes in this way, saints, it is always painful. Look at Psalms 51. Where did that heart cry of David come from? It came when the truth invaded his heart. That's where he can cry, you want truth in the inward parts. He understood that now. His sin brought him into that understanding. Now, what he did was bad. His sin was wrong, but he also realized something else. He realized that in his nature, there was nothing like him of God. He did not represent God. He was not of the nature of truth. And that's why he cried out, to you and you only have I sinned against. But he killed people. He slept with a person's wife. How about that? It's there too. But the greater sin for him was not knowing God. Was sinning against the God he represented, saints. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that conviction in your heart? Is the truth shining its light on you every day like that? Because if it isn't and you are doing the will of God, I question where you are doing it from. Jesus says you are doing it of the enemy, of your Father. and I'm inclined to agree with him. So I myself am weary about this, that God, if you don't do this work in my life, if this truth does not become reality, if you don't make my life and my nature of the truth, then God, I am working for the enemy. And the end of the enemy is always death. Jesus works unto life. Everything Jesus does is towards life. The truth he speaks, the miracles he does, the life he brings to you, all right? The spirit that he gives to you, the Holy Spirit. That's what his job is, to bring you to life and more life, more abundant life. But the enemy does the opposite. Anything that he does in you is always towards death. So if you think you are doing the work of God, but you are of the nature of your father, the enemy, the devil himself, then know this, your work will lead you to death. Your work will lead you to sin. And you have ample examples, saints, in this 21st modern century of pastors falling by the wayside, of pastors falling into financial scandals, sexual scandals. Things are happening like that. Why are Christian pastors going to jail for things like that? Why are they doing things like this? It's because, saints, it wasn't overnight. It wasn't like, you know, they've been doing so good and the next day it just felt like sinning and they just went into it. No, it's because from the very beginning, they never had the nature of truth in them. They knew many truths. They taught from the Bible. And in fact, if you don't know the truth, I even question how sound theologically you will be in the days to come. Because if you miss this central thing, if you miss this one truth, at some point your doctrine is going to run into trouble as well. You can only be accurate for so long. You can only be good for so long if you are not based on that foundation. I've seen that time and time again. No matter how good your efforts may be, it will always lead you astray when you don't have the truth that is Jesus Christ himself, ruling and reigning in you, saints. The work of the enemy always leads to death. The work of our father, the enemy, the father of sin, the father of lies, will always lead to death. So with Jesus, there is no gray area. You cannot say, at least I'm doing good, ma. At least I'm helping the poor. At least I'm preaching the gospel. There is no at least in the kingdom of God. You either serve God or you serve mammon. You either serve of the truth or you are not in the truth. There is no half-truth in the Bible. Jesus doesn't say it's okay if you at least have this. There is no minimum requirement. You know, in academia, you have a minimum requirement. So long as you get a C, you pass, you're good. So long as you get a 2.0, you're fine. So long as you get that many Bs or that many As, it's fine. Jesus doesn't work like that. Jesus is not halfway. So don't ever give yourself the false comfort that so long as you have a bit, so long you have the least, so long you have the minimum, so long as you have the truth, you are in a church that is speaking the truth, that will suffice. It will not. Unless you interact, unless you do business with God, unless you say, God, make me of the truth in every area of my life, in both private and public, you will not serve God. You will not be of God. You will always be of the enemy. That's why the enemy wouldn't mind you preaching the gospel. The enemy wouldn't mind you going to church. But he would do all he can to stop you from coming into this life. He would do all he can to stop you from coming into this spirit, into the life of truth. So long as you, as a part, do not represent the whole, he is fine with that. How much of our activities today in church, how much of what we do, our programs, our workshops, our conferences, is done from a basis like this? Who knows? But one thing I know for sure, saints, for all of us here, is that this requirement is for all men and all women. Not just for pastors, not just for leaders, not just for people who come to church, but for everybody, for young and old. And that's what I'm interested in. That's what I'm involved in. That's what I want young lives to come into. That's what I want people like Fabio and Regina to come into, where they are in so far away in Africa and in the US, is to come into this life, is to have the truth of God in them so deeply that this will keep them in the face of every adversity. And my comfort to you is this, saints. When you come to the truth like this, Chambers said the same thing, you will not be moved. This truth anchors you. This truth keeps you strong. This truth keeps you stable. When you are shaken, and you will be shaken, all of us will be shaken, this truth is what will give us the stability. This truth is what will keep us in that place with him. Knowing other truths is gonna lead you astray. Like that sister I was talking about, she has many truths, but she has no truth to keep her strong. There is no truth in her to help her make decisions of her regarding her family, regarding her future, regarding her life. those truths won't help you. Kant can't help you. Kierkegaard can't help you. Socrates can't help you. Plato can't help you. Do all you want up here. Do all you want with this as a book of literature. But if it does not proceed from a life of truth, from a nature that has been transformed and redeemed inwardly, saints, you will not find freedom and you will not find peace. So enter into that life now, not later at some point, now. Don't be satisfied with the least, with the at least, with the enough, with the sufficient, with the minimum. God doesn't work that way. You and I may work like that, but we do not. But God does not. God is not a God of halfways. God is not a God of half measures or half truths. He is all the way. He is all truth. He is the truth, saints, to you and to me. So let's pray. So Lord, I thank you for this time, for this moment that you have given to us to reveal to us your word. Thank you for showing this to me, and in part then my ability having to show this to them as well. Thank you for enabling me to do this, Lord. I do no justice to the whole extent of the word, but I pray that in some small measure you have come to my brothers and my sisters here, that you have come to all of us to reveal to us, Lord, what is indeed the truth. So God, let us continue to ruminate so deeply of what you are doing in our hearts. Lord, if there are some of my brothers and sisters sitting here that have not experienced that working, that are not in that place where the truth is working in their spirits, Lord, do this in them right now. Start even now, Lord. Begin in their hearts. Break in, Lord Father, and just show to them who you are. And if you are already working in some of these saints, then Lord, continue to do a deep work. Continue to have the truth. Reveal things to them. Reveal to them who they are. Work in them. Change them. Redeem them. Lord, work so deeply into their spirits, into the very depths of their soul, that even the things that are not, they are not aware of, Lord, even hidden sins or hidden darknesses that they are not seeing, help them to see. Because your truth reveals, your truth opens their eyes, your truth opens our eyes. Your truth is not halfway, your truth is who you are, Jesus. And so when you come, Lord, you reveal to us who you are. You reveal to us what is in our hearts, what are the conditions that are running in our case, powers that may be running in the undercurrents of our bellies. Lord, reveal those things and help us, Father, to deal with them. If we do not have that experience, if we do not have that new birth life in us, then Lord, give it to us, I pray. Grant it to us by your mercy, by your grace, by your sovereignty, Lord. Come to us. Give us of your truth. Forgive us, Lord, for we have been serving our God, our Father, for so long, because we are of our Father. But now, God, you, Jesus, you have brought forth salvation. Salvation to do what? To bring us to your Father, so that, Lord, we no longer need to be of our Father, the enemy, but we can be of the true Father, the one Father, the Father of love, the Father of life, the Father of light himself. You are now our Father. So, Lord, bring this to pass once again. Let our natures be brought to this place of the cross. Let us be brought, Lord, to this understanding. Let us be brought to this confrontation. Lord, cause us to see you for who you are. Cause us to know you as the truth that brings us into life, and make us of the truth, so that, God, our nature will no longer be the same. Our nature, Lord, will no longer be untouched. Our nature, Lord, will no longer be unrefined and unredeemed, but that, Lord, it will be redeemed. It will be redeemed because our Father, your Father, Jesus, is now our Father. You have now bring us to be one with you as you are one with him. And what a privilege, Lord. What an honor. But let us do business with you. Let us realize that this takes more than just a textbook. It takes more than just theories. It takes more than just knowing theology and sound doctrine. It takes the very life of Jesus breaking in into us, breaking into our hearts, Lord, doing things in us, Lord, that will change us, that will transform us, that will redeem us. So God, I thank you. I ask this of myself, and I ask this for my brothers and sisters here in Pure Stream Ministries, that you will do this work. And Lord, if there are things you need to confront, if there are things that need to be revealed and exposed, let us take it with a good heart. Let us take it with a good spirit. Let us not turn away, Lord, and be of our Father, the enemy. But let us know that, God, this is what you are speaking. When words of correction come, even if it's from a brother, from this church, or from another even, let us be open to what you are saying. Because, Lord, we don't have everything right. We don't have everything in perspective. There may be some things that may be wrong in us, but let us be open to that correction. Because your truth also corrects. Your truth also realigns. Your truth also reorientates. So I pray for such a work to be done in the lives of my brothers and sisters here and in the lives of so many all across the nations. Lord, in Sri Lanka, in Sweden, in Mongolia, let the truth be made known to our brothers and our sisters. Let them come into a place where they will be of the truth, where they will be a part that represents the whole, that they will represent you, that they will be your face, your light, your life, and your way, your truth here on this earth. So God, I thank you for what you have spoken to us, for what you have given to us. And I pray, God, that you will continue to come and minister to us so deeply throughout this day. I thank you, God. Saints, let's just take some time to pray and to respond to the Lord. If there's something that the Lord has put in your heart that you want to bring out, please feel free to do so. Let's not be in a rush. Let us just be here for a while, for about 15 minutes. If you'd like to respond, please do so.